Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's scripture reading can be found on page 860 in your pew Bible. It's John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." And this is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Thanks be to God. And thank you, Carrie, for reading. Let's just pause and pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We are into our 3 weeks into our sermon series called Family Tree. And thanks to Lindsay Johnson, we have a new graphic for this series. She's done a beautiful job. Based on a simple sketch that I gave her, showing kind of the relationship between the different branches of the Christian family. And today we are looking at this portion here, 325 AD. Some years ago, I started watching a show called The Man in the High Castle, set in 1962. The premise of the show is, what if the Axis powers had won World War II? So in the land formerly known as the United States, the characters live in the Eastern Nazi-controlled states or the Western Imperial Japanese-controlled territories. And the show is about these people, part of a resistance movement against, you know, the Axis powers. It's a fascinating sort of alternate history. And it makes you wonder what would have happened if we had lost World War II or any of these major turning points in history when the world would have been completely different. There are periods in Christian history like that when it wasn't clear that the faith as we know it today was going to continue or survive. And this morning I want to tell you about a turning point that happened in the 4th century, 1700 years ago, almost exactly. A great battle was waged over the core of the Christian faith. And that battle was not fought with swords or arrows, but with words, with ideas, with theology. It was not about a minor issue like the correct mode of baptism or the proper organization of church government. As important as those things can be, this was about the most fundamental question of Christianity. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Who is the Son of God? The stakes were high. And if not for a tenacious defender of the faith, Athanasius of Alexandria, the Christian faith as we know it might not be here today. So I want to tell you the story of what happened during Athanasius' life, and then we'll talk about why it matters for us today and how we can be grateful for the faith we have inherited from this period. It starts with a Roman emperor, Constantine the Great, who surprisingly becomes sympathetic to the Christian religion. He himself is not yet a Christian, but he sees a sign in the sky where he thinks he sees a cross in the light and puts that sign on his warrior's shield and wins a great battle and now is the emperor of the Western Roman Empire and soon of the whole Roman Empire. And one of the first things Constantine does is give Christianity a legal status. For the first time, Christianity is no longer a persecuted minority, but it is a legal, recognized religion. And not only that, but one that the emperor himself is supporting and defending. Now, this introduces a whole series, a whole host of complications and temptations for the church. The battle is no longer from without persecution, but it's from within. How will the church handle having access to power? Well, remember that when we talk about the Baptist movement in several weeks. One of the core tenets of the Baptist faith, Baptist movement, is separation of church and empire. But anyway, back to this story. In the year 318, Constantine had been emperor for a few years. There was a priest in the city of Alexandria, today's Egypt, seacoast. His name was Arius. Arius was a popular, charismatic preacher. And for years, a debate had been stewing about the nature of the Son of God. Christians believe, on the one hand, that God is one. There is one God. They inherited that from the Hebrew Scriptures. It's foundational to our faith. There are not three separate gods, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is one God. And so how do you reconcile that with Jesus being distinct from God in some ways? This was a question people had wrestled with. And Arius' solution was to say, Jesus is the first and greatest creation of God. He's a creature. He's a great creature. Nothing else is as great as him, and yet he is a creation. So if you drew a line between God and creation, which side of the line would Jesus be on? And Arius would say, creation. His view was popular among the Greek philosophy types who wanted to reason through this. And he was a good teacher, and many people started believing this view. He had a little slogan, "There was a time when the Son was not," meaning Jesus was created by God. There was a time when the Son was not. Now, let's just pause here and ask, are we just splitting hairs? Like some non-Christians might look at this and think, like, seriously? Does it really matter if Jesus was exactly the same as God or just the best creation of God? Who cares, right? Well, it's really important that when we talk about Jesus, we know who we're talking about. Because people can use the same word and mean two different things. For example, when Meg was in college, she was in college in Vermont, but she found herself out of state, needed to book a flight back, and so she booked her flight online, only to realize at some point, I think it was before she got to the airport, thankfully, that she had booked the flight to not Burlington, Vermont, but Burlington, Wisconsin. And so had she gotten on that plane, she would have ended up in a very different place than she intended. Same word, Burlington, two very different places. Arius' view of Jesus was completely different than the to that point accepted understanding of Jesus as God. Today even, we see this with Jehovah's Witness, for example. They talk about Jesus, they talk about God, they talk about the Bible, and it sounds like they're talking about the same thing until you realize Jesus, in their view, is a created being, a semi-God, a slightly lower God than God the Father. Well, the local bishop in Alexandria raised the red flag about this view. He called a synod of other leaders who agreed that Arius' teaching was heretical. It was condemned, and Arius was removed from his post. But as these things often shake out, that was just the beginning of the conflict. Arius' supporters started writing letters and lobbying for him to be reinstated, and even starting protests in the streets of Alexandria and other cities with his supporters chanting, "There was a time the sun was not. There was a time the sun was not." The ripple effects of this controversy, as quaint as it sounds to us today, were huge, and they reached throughout the empire right up to Constantine the Great himself. Constantine was annoyed that his new Christian empire, the peace was being disturbed, and so he did something that had never been done before in history. He called a council of all the Christian bishops in the Roman world and said, "You guys are going to settle this issue once and for all so we can get back to peace and harmony." God works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? Because now about 300 bishops came to Nicaea, a city just outside of Constantinople, modern-day Istanbul. And they're walking into this grand hall, all expenses paid for them. The empire that a few years before had persecuted them, some of the bishops there had scars on their body from their persecution, and here they are being invited into the lap of the empire itself. It was a really unusual occasion. The other thing that made it unusual was that for the first time, believers from all parts of the Christian world were together. That had never happened before. There were people from Spain and Persia and Northern Europe and Africa and the Holy Land and all over the Roman world. And here they all were in one room seeing evidence of the universality of the church. It must have been an amazing experience for them. Well, this council handled several administrative matters, but the main issue was the Arian controversy, what to do with Arius's teachings. There were a few strong supporters of either side in the conference, in the council. Most of them just didn't know enough about it and were undecided. And so Arius's representative stood up and began to explain the logic of his position. And he thought, once I give this a clear explanation, people will see the light and Arius will be vindicated. But that's not what happened. Because as he started reading his prepared speech about Jesus, the Son of God, being the first of God's created beings, not precisely equal with God, but great nonetheless, the council was shocked when they actually heard these views. Some of the bishops started shouting things like, "Blasphemy! Heresy! You lie!" The council moved swiftly to condemn these views. Only two bishops in attendance voted for Arius. The rest of them voted against. And they spent the rest of the 2 months long council producing a statement, a creed, to bring clarity to what Christians believe about Jesus. And this is what they came up with. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. These words have been the theological bedrock of virtually all Christian denominations for 1700 years. As Baptists, one of our core convictions is freedom of conscience. We believe that each believer is able to interpret Scripture and understand the truth. Yet we also believe that there are certain core doctrines that must be understood and believed to be called a Christian, and this is one of them. Jesus is begotten, not made, God from God, light from light, true God from true God. Soon after the council finished its work, people thought the matter was put to rest, but actually Arianism got stronger than ever. Here's where we introduce our friend Athanasius of Alexandria. The battle continues. Athanasius was present at the Council of Nicaea as a young deacon from the church in Alexandria. He had grown up in a poor family in Egypt. He spoke Coptic, which was the language of the lower classes. And he had such dark skin and was so short that his enemies dubbed him the Black Dwarf. It doesn't quite show in that picture, in that old icon of him. But despite his stature, he was a theological giant of the 4th century. For almost 50 years after the Council of Nicaea wrote those words, he became the champion of that cause, even when it seemed like the whole world was against him. So after the Council of Nicaea, the supporters of Arius, who were more well-connected politically than the Orthodox Christians, convinced Constantine to change his mind. And now he said, well, actually, Arianism is correct. And so Athanasius was, at this point, the bishop of Alexandria, and he was sent into exile, far north to Trier near Luxembourg. Constantine died a few years later, and his three sons decided to reinstate Athanasius to his post. But in the ensuing years, as emperors came and went, he was exiled 5 times at different points in his career. His enemies tried everything to get rid of him. They accused him of witchcraft, of tax violations, of practicing sorcery, of murder. They claimed he was too young when he was ordained, and so he should be recalled from his post. They tried everything. The low point came in 353 when Emperor Constantius, one of Constantine's sons, called a group of bishops to condemn Athanasius formally. He also forced bishops to sign statements supporting Arianism on punishment of exile. And so it seemed like now, even though the Council of Nicaea had declared, the Universal Church at that point had declared what the truth was based on Scripture, that was all being abandoned. This was hard. Someone told Athanasius, "The whole world is against you." To which he replied, If the world is against the truth, then I am against the world. He was tenacious. He was patient. He was determined. For many of these years, he lived as a fugitive, and his story almost reads like a theological spy novel. On one occasion, the governor of Alexandria sent troops to surround his church while he was preaching, and then a detachment of soldiers came in and were advancing on him to capture him. He told the congregation to stand up and start singing one of the longest psalms in the Bible with the refrain, "His love endures forever, his love endures forever." That slowed them down. And then other clergy in the room made a tight circle around him, and he was able to escape. He fled into the desert to live with the monks for 5 years, going from place to place, all the while writing and teaching. On another occasion, he was evading imperial authorities on a ship traveling up the Nile River. He was standing on the deck and saw another ship, a faster ship, behind them coming toward them. Soldiers on that ship called out, "Have you seen Athanasius?" And he said, quite honestly, "Yes, I have. He's just ahead of you, and if you hurry, you will overtake him soon." And so the ship sped past him off into the distance. All that time Athanasius was exiled, he was working for the cause of the faith as articulated at the Council of Nicaea, because he knew that Arianism was a dagger to the heart of Christianity, a dagger to the heart of the gospel. So let's talk about why, and why it matters for us today. Why can we be grateful for Athanasius and for the faith that was preserved? The central fact of our faith is the incarnation of the Son of God. God became flesh. That's what Athanasius understood so well. When we were far from God, separated from him by our sin, God did not send a representative or a middleman. He came down himself. He stepped into our world to save us. And this makes all the difference. This is what makes Christianity so unique and what makes the gospel such good news. First, it makes Jesus utterly unique among all other religious systems or philosophies. Jesus is not a way to God. He is not an enlightened teacher telling people about God. He is God in the flesh. So what Christians have always confessed and believed. One of the strengths of the Athanasian position was that this is how believers had simply related to Jesus for centuries. They worshiped him as God. They prayed to him as God. They trusted him as God. And sure, the Arian position was more sophisticated philosophically and logical, but it didn't reflect Scripture or the experience of average believers. Jesus said in John 14:9, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And Carrie read this morning John 1, which was a central passage in this debate. Who was the Word in the beginning? Arius said he was separate from God, created by God. And Athanasius said, no, the Word was God. The Word became flesh. God became flesh. Friends, that means we have a God who humbled himself, a Savior who humbled himself from godhood to the depths of the grave for us and for our salvation. Doesn't that make your heart sing? Doesn't that make you want to worship God and just love and trust and follow Jesus? What a wonderful Savior we have. God didn't drop down a rope ladder for us to climb up to him or send a leaflet. He came himself. He bore what happened on the cross was God in Christ bearing our sin and reconciling us to himself. God took the punishment we deserve. And Athanasius knew that if you made Jesus a creature, all of that was gone. All of that was gone. One way Athanasius explained it is like this. Salvation is nothing short than a new creation. God the Creator, okay, made this world, and yet this world has been wrecked by sin. And salvation is not a ticket to heaven, it is a reworking of creation, making broken people whole and new. And therefore, the God who created us is also the God who saves us. He wrote this, "The renewal of creation has been wrought by the same Word who made it in the beginning." How beautiful is that? And for Athanasius, the truth of the incarnation was not just a doctrine to believe on a paper somewhere. It was a truth that enthralled him, that he rejoiced over, that he was excited about. Listen to this other sentence from his pen. "The results of the incarnation of the Savior are such and so many that anyone attempting to enumerate them should be compared to a person looking upon the vastness of the sea and attempting to count its waves." He knew Jesus was a wonderful Savior. Eventually, though Athanasius didn't live to see it, the truth won out that he had defended for so long. Gradually what happened is Arianism spun off into becoming more and more theoretical and philosophical and arcane. And the faith of real people, supported by Athanasius, was what won out. Athanasius spent the last 7 years of his life in peace, serving his church and continuing to teach the truth. By the end of his life in 373, Arianism was losing steam, and in 381, a second council was called that basically reaffirmed and expanded the Nicene Creed. And it remains to this day affirmed by almost every branch of Christianity. In fact, I would argue, and many people do, that if you can't affirm the Nicene Creed, you aren't a Christian, because it's that foundational to our faith. And so this chapter of Christian history, I think, should give us such gratitude, not only for the efforts of people like Athanasius, but gratitude for the amazing Savior that we have. Jesus, the Word became flesh, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only Son, who is himself God, has made him known. And so if you believe that, I want to close by affirming together the words of the Nicene Creed, including an expanded part from that next council. Please say these words if you believe them. "We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, you are such a wonderful Savior. How can we begin to grasp or understand or comprehend how great you are? And so rather than fully understanding, we pray that we would simply worship and live lives of radical gratitude to you, trust in you, dependence upon you, and obedience to you. We pray, Lord, that the gospel would be seen and understood and believed by ourselves and by those around us who maybe only have a foggy understanding of what the Bible says. That people would see the amazing truth of who Jesus is and what he's done. May it be so, Lord. And may we, like Athanasius, know which hills to die on and when to defend the core of the gospel. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.